Good morning, church. I read to you again from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I repeat, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for access and boldness and confidence to come before your throne through the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, and by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your very presence here. Yes, you are God Almighty, you are El Shaddai, but you are our loving Heavenly Father, and we thank you that you are right here in our midst by your Spirit. We thank you that you are the Lord God who walks among us. And you are the Lord who opens our eyes to perceive who you are and to walk with you, to commune with you, to live for you. All of this you have done for us because you sent your Son into this world to die for us on the cross. And thank you that you came, blessed Lord Jesus, and you shed your blood on the cross to forgive us of our sins and to give us the free gift of eternal life. And the joy of being able to know you. Thank you. Oh, blessed Holy Spirit, thank you that you lead us into all truth. So come this morning, we pray, come, open our eyes that we may perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law. Write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we will continue in the subject, the invisible or unseen blockage to healing. The invisible or the unseen blockage to healing. Now I repeat what we have learned earlier. The reason some people are not healed is a mystery known only to God. And we looked at Deuteronomy 29 verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The things that we can't explain, the things that we cannot understand, are secret things belonging to the Lord. But there are other things that are revealed, and they belong to us, so that we may receive those and act upon them in faith. So sometimes the lack of healing may be a mystery. We do not know why. But other times, the cause may be clearly identified. It is important to reveal such things to God's people. What God has revealed must be revealed to God's people. And there are certain blockages to healing that we can clearly identify, which the Holy Spirit will enable us to understand. And once these hindrances are removed, we can receive the healing that Christ has provided for us. Now, last time we looked into five such unseen blockages to healing. Number one, ignorance of God's word and God's will. Number two, unbelief. Number three, unconfessed sin. Number four, unforgiveness toward others. Number five, involvement in the occult. And now, the sixth blockage to healing is again in the same chapter of the book of Exodus, which you referred to earlier, Exodus chapter 23. In Exodus 23, Moses gave instructions to the children of Israel before they arrived in Canaan as to how they were to deal with the different forms of worship and religion that were practiced in the land of Canaan. Pagan practices. Exodus 23 verse 24. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. In other words, there was to be no association at all with any of those kinds of occult practices. And on the basis of this, Moses told them, so you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Exodus 23 verses 25 to 26. Wonderful promises. Who won't want these promises? Wonderful promises, aren't they? No barrenness, no miscarriages, no sickness, and a guaranteed full lifespan. That's a lifespan. No premature death. But remember, let's not detach these promises from the context. These promises are only for those who break away totally with the occult in every form. Now God had warned his people very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 18 verses 9 to 14. When you come into the land, as when you enter the land of Canaan, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls upon the dead. In Malayalam it says Anjanakar, I think it's something like Anjanakar. Any of you got the Malayalam Bible? The one who calls upon the dead. You're forbidden to do so. Forbidden to do so. I still remember in Kodamangalam, I was preaching for the evening, the service was after we finished here. We would run to Kodamangalam and we had the service there. Now they have the morning service. And an elderly lady, Amaji, Chattemundu, beyond 80 years of age. And she heard the sermon and then she said, I want to talk to you. This was around 8:30 at night. And then she said, every night when I'm fast asleep, I suddenly get up because my husband slaps me on my face. Shouts at me and he slaps me on my face. I said, what? She's beyond 80 and her husband obviously has passed away. So I said, are you talking to your husband? She said, yes, of course I do. I have his photograph right in front of my bed. And I pray to him. I ask him to pray for me. I talk to him. And I said, Amitji, that's not your husband. No. That is my husband because he's the same voice. Same voice. And then she said, I don't know what's happened to that man because he was such a nice man. He's such a good man. But now he wakes me up and he slaps me at night. And she actually showed me her face. Bruises. Red. And I told her, that is a spirit that's doing it to you. It is not your husband. You cannot talk to your husband. He's dead. And then I showed her the scripture. It's forbidden to call upon the dead. Forbidden to speak to the dead. And then I shared the gospel with her. And then I said, now you repent of your sin. Renounce what you did in the name of Jesus. And tonight you'll go back home and you sleep like a log of wood, and that's exactly what happened. No trouble after that. Alright, let me read the rest of the scripture. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You see, what happens when you try and talk to the dead is, an evil spirit will personify the dead and will speak in the same tone of voice. And you will think it's the dead person you're talking to. It's an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. Drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So, the next blockade to healing is related to the occult. It is identified in the same chapter, in Exodus chapter 23. It is the blockade of ungodly covenants. Ungodly covenants. Exodus 23 verse 32. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. Now it is possible for people to enter into a covenant with other people who follow false gods. And if you do that, you become involved directly in the guilt of those people and their false gods. Now, a very common covenant group that existed in the city, and I don't know if they still exist, maybe they do. Haven't heard about them for quite some time. This particular covenant group was called the Freemasons. How many of you heard of them? I hope none of you got involved with them. I knew at that point of time when this was exposed, I had to deal with a few people who actually went and moved up the ladder in the degrees of Freemasons. Very highly elite group, a secret society, and most top personalities in the city get involved. What happens? The moment you do that, you put yourself under a curse. Not only you, but also your family and your descendants. Freemasonry is a false religious system, and whatever one may say, it is not a secret anymore. The main ceremonies of Freemasonry are known. They're published by people who are not Freemasons. Now, there are various degrees in Freemasonry. Just to take one example, the Royal Arch degree of Freemasonry acknowledges a god whose name is Jabulon. Jabulon, Jah is short for Jehovah, Bull is short for Baal, and On is short for Osiris. Osiris is the Egyptian god of the underworld. Any system of worship that combines the true God with Baal and Osiris is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. And there have been terrible consequences in people's lives. Not only in their personal lives, those who have gone into Freemasonry, but also in their families because of the curse of Freemasonry. I've personally known a family that suffered from the dangerous consequences of involvement in Freemasonry. Terrible suffering. And the spirit of Freemasonry causes devastating diseases and even death. Suicide. If you are involved in Freemasonry, either directly or through your husband, father, or some other relative, you need to pray the prayer of renunciation. It's important to renounce that covenant that you made, because it was a covenant that was made. Either by you or your father or your relative, whoever it may be. There are also other similar secret societies. There are so many cults, satanic organizations in the world today. Right here in the city, there are satanic churches. I'm not trying to frighten you, but this is, remember, we are living in the last days. There are so many religious cults, just to name a few: Christian Science, Spiritualism, Jehovah's Witnesses. They come to your doorstep. The other day, three of them came to my doorstep, and I had to tell them, sorry, no entry here. Armstrongism, what's that? They believe that God is a family, a kingdom, not a Trinity. They believe that the doctrine of Trinity is false. Their concept of God as a family means God is reproducing himself and man was created to literally become God. Then there is Mormonism, also known as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Right below the South Bridge on the right side, they had the church. It's closed down now. Eastern mysticism, such as transcendental meditation, Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, they exported him from India. The Way International, number 7, there's a cult called Unity. There's another one called Unification Church. Now, it's so very important for us in these last days to seek the truth which is God's word and be rooted and grounded in God's word and not deviate from God's word at any time. It is so important. Now I'm handing over copies of a pamphlet that I got hold of when I was on MV Dulles in 1987 when I worked on the ship. There's a pamphlet here, this is ancient. It's a kind of shredding, but I made some copies of this. I made only 10 copies because the photocopy machine wasn't functioning well enough. So I just made 10 copies, and you can, if you want more, if you want a copy for yourself, just let me know. I'll make some more copies. So it's all here, in a gist of each of the cults that I've just named, except Freemasons. And interestingly, you have the error and you also have the truth of God's word on one side, so you can compare what they say and what God's word says. It's so important for us to know these things, and you can identify these errors. By the way, in many present day cults you will find all of these errors coming up again. That's it. Satan duplicates himself. So you can identify these errors in many present-day cults also. So please collect, if you want these copies, you can collect. I've just given Dinah 10 of them, so you can just collect it from her. But just let me know if you want more, and I'll get them to you. But if you or your loved ones have been in any way involved in these secret societies, such as Freemasons or any other cults or satanic organizations, then I ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus to renounce your involvement right now. Don't delay. Pray with me, please. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, I want to serve you and love you. If there is in my life or in my family a curse of Freemasonry or any other cult, I ask you to release me and forgive me and break its power over me right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's it. In faith, you prayed, Lord has released you. Now, the final invisible blockade to healing that we need to look at is the effects of a curse. The effects of a curse. Now, what are the effects of a curse? There are some common indications of a curse over a person's life or family. And we look at some of these common indications. But remember always the good news. What is the good news? Jesus Christ has become a curse for me. Would you say that? A curse for me, that I may enjoy the blessings of Abraham. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 3 verses 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ was made a curse so that we might be redeemed from the curse and receive the blessings that God has for us. And He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what must we do regarding the effects of a curse? Now we need to be specific. We need to specifically renounce the cause of the curse. and claim the release by faith in what Christ has done for us. Now, just a few common indications of a curse. Just a list of a few, 7 common indications of a curse. Now, when you go through this, let me tell you one thing. You may find some symptom that is talked about here in your life, but if you cannot identify that with a curse, don't think that curse is alighted on you. Alright? But there are certain common indications. Number one, a history of mental and emotional breakdown in your family. One after the other. You find mental sickness, either in your father or grandfather, uncle, or somewhere in the family, from one generation to the other, 4 generations usually, not more, usually. Number two, repeated and chronic sicknesses, especially hereditary ones. Because the mark of a curse is that it passes from generation to generation. By the way, blessing is for 1,000 generations. The curse is just 4 generations. Number three, repeated miscarriages or barrenness. Many barren women are able to conceive and bear children once the curse is lifted. Tumors and other problems involving the female organs disappear when the curse is lifted. The breakdown of marriages and family alienation. What does that mean? Husband and wife in an alienated relationship. Not communicating with each other in true love. Not sleeping together. Living under the same roof but in different rooms. Parents and children estranged. No genuine loving communication. Now if your family has a history as such of marriages breaking up and different branches of the family being at war with one another, you can almost be sure there is a curse. And if your family has been in the alcohol business, running bars or trading liquor or involved in illicit drug trading, a curse has surely alighted on the family. Number five, continuing financial insufficiency. Now I'm not saying, listen, poverty is not a virtue. Don't ever think it's a virtue. It's not a virtue. But you may be poor. I know what that means. I lived on a salary of 750 rupees. I had my wife and my daughter. We couldn't buy milk for my daughter. I lived in a hut, practically in a shack. If it was not for my father supporting me, my parents hadn't sent me support during that time, we would have been finished. God may test you through a time of poverty, but poverty in the sense that you're never getting out of poverty, the poverty syndrome, being in oppressive bondage of constant debt, that's not from God. That's not from God. That's a curse. Number six, being accident prone. If you are one of those people, whom accidents just look for, they come after you. You step off the footpath and you break your ankle, you close the car door and you jam your fingers. And that happens time and time and again. And some people may often be getting to the point of, yeah, I think it's over now, then it happens again. Now some people may often be getting to the point of deliverance, but at that moment they are tripped up. For example, they may be wanting to come to a healing service like this one, but then the car breaks down or the children fall sick. Some hindrance always keeps preventing them from receiving deliverance. Why? It's the effect of a curse. You can almost be sure it's an effect of a curse. Number seven, a history of suicides or unnatural deaths in the family. Now these things are very real, very real. The other day, they are here right now. We were dealing with a woman who had been cursed by her mother right from childhood. These were her words. My mother drilled this into me. I said, now in the name of Jesus, we are going to drain out what was drilled. She's a believer, by the way. She has received the Lord into her life. Now, if there's one word that describes the effects of a curse, it will be frustration. Frustration. Enough, fed up with life. There are so many people who have all the qualifications of success, yet time and again when they're on the verge of a breakthrough, a verge of success, something goes wrong. It's the effect of a curse. You can be almost sure. But once the curse is lifted, you become a different person. You become a different person. The Lord lifted the financial curse over my life. Yes, He did. He alone did. Today, by God's grace, by His mercy, I'm financially free. Purely His mercy, purely His grace, purely because He looked upon me and delivered me. If you're going through that situation, I'm telling you, renounce that curse. You will be set free. Once the curse is lifted, you become a different person. And I've seen this happen so many times. The person's countenance just brightens up. You see the smile on his or her face. The frustration is gone. There's a release. Continuous migraine, headaches, just vanish. Just disappear. The Holy Spirit is able to deal with any kind of curse in your life. But you need to take that to Him. Ask Him to deal with it. Now, take a moment to reflect on your life. Look back on your life. You might be saying, Pastor, I'm a believer. I agree to all that. I understand all that. I've heard that so many times. But let me tell you, I'll give you an illustration from the Scripture. I'll give you an example from the Scripture that can it happen to believers? Yes, it can. You and I need to ask the Holy Spirit to show. You know, this is where we need the gift of discerning of spirit, discernings of spirits. If there are any of these seven marks of a curse, I'm not saying something that happened occasionally, but if you find that happening recurring in your life, you can be quite sure it's a curse. All you need to do is ask the Lord to lift it out of your life. So if there are any of these seven marks of a curse in your life, I would say pause now, and I'm going to give you some time. Please pause, and then you can follow me in a sincere prayer. Maybe you could just put that list up there. 1, 2, 3, yes. Just pause and think of these things. Is there anything? If there is any such thing, just come to the Lord. Let's cry out to Him. He's here to heal us. I'm here to help you. I'm not trying to point a finger at you. No. The Lord is here to help us. He is here to lift us out. He is here to give us life and to build us up. Alright, shall we pray? Please repeat after me from your heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that on the cross You were made a curse so that I might be redeemed from the curse and enter into the blessing. Because of what You did, I release myself from every curse over me and my family. In Your precious name. And I claim the blessing that You purchased for me with Your blood. Thank You. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm sure you feel better. I'm sure you feel better. I'm sure you feel lighter. Now, some sicknesses are caused by evil spirits. Because some sicknesses, yes, caused by evil spirit. Therefore, the ministry of healing also includes the ministry of driving out these evil spirits. And Jesus cast out evil spirits when He was on earth. And He still does. He still does. Let's look at a biblical example of this. Luke chapter 4, verses 40 to 41. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to Him. And He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. and demons, that means evil spirits, also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. So we notice here that associated with the ministry of laying on of hands, remember there are two things that the Lord has told us to do when we pray for the sick. One is lay hands. What is the other? Anoint with oil. Praise God. These are the two things that we are told to do when we pray for the sick. Now, along with laying on of hands for the ministry of healing, along with this comes the driving out of demons. Look at that. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And what happened? And demons, evil spirits, also came out of many. So, associated with the ministry of the laying on of hands for healing is also the driving out of demons. When the supernatural power of God comes into operation, none of these evil spirits can stand. They will scream, they will shriek, and they will flee. They have to come out when the power of God is operating. Now, there are two main ways in which evil spirits are associated with sicknesses. Number one, these spirits directly cause sicknesses. And these are the spirits of infirmity, of pain, of crippling, and of death. Four common spirits. Quite common. For instance, curvature or deformity of the spine is frequently caused by a crippling spirit. For a person who has this malady, to receive that full release, to be loosed of it, it's necessary to drive out that crippling spirit. Now look at Jesus. Jesus encountered a woman who was bent over double. I mean, she couldn't look up. Right? She was bent over double. Couldn't stand up straight. He did not treat her problem as a physical sickness. Instead, what did he do? He said, she had been bound by a spirit of infirmity for how long? For 18 years. And he loosed her, and I'm going to repeat that word again, loosed her from the spirit, and immediately she straightened up. Luke chapter 13 verses 10 to 16, I read to you from the New King James Version. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed. You are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite. Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath," what's that word now? "Loose his ox." Won't you do that on a Sabbath? Just think of it. You get up in the morning and what does your ox want? Water. What do you do? Ox is thirsty. What do you do? It's on a Sabbath. You go there and you untie the ox, and lo and behold, where does the ox go? Straight to the water. Because the ox has been loosed. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound? Think of it, he says. For 18 years, your ox is only one night thirsty. Your ox is only one night thirsty. Your donkey is only one night thirsty. And here's a woman, 18 years, bent over. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, what does he call her? Calls her daughter of Abraham. This means she was a believer. Alright? He won't say those words unless he means them. Daughter of Abraham. He didn't call the Syrophoenician woman daughter of Abraham. She had no covenant promise. But here, He calls her daughter of Abraham. She was apparently regularly attending the synagogue services, but the ruler of the synagogue couldn't do anything for her. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? Now when she was healed, the synagogue ruler was indignant. He was concerned about his religiosity being offended rather than rejoicing that the woman was delivered. What saves you? Is it the law or faith? Now these four evil spirits are common. Spirits of infirmity, spirits of pain, spirits of crippling and of death. And the spirit of death is very common. It causes a person to be infirm and weak, and ultimately to die prematurely, even suicide. Such a person often has a morbid outlook of life. Always morbid. He or she will tend to look on the dark side of things always. Will often be inclined to wear dark clothing. I hope. I'm not talking about it occasionally, but when you do that permanently, you're in trouble. There's something wrong. Your words and your clothing will reflect it. So when you mouth, and what happens? There's something morose, I said. There's something morose about such a person. Now, the question is, how does this spirit of death enter into people? One way the spirit of death is enabled to enter is when people become discouraged, disheartened, oppressed by life. Life has its problems. You have them, I also have them. But how do you deal with them? That's the question. Now, if you respond by being discouraged, disheartened, and then you get into depression, and then you get oppressed by life, you know, you start saying these words, I might as well be dead, I wish I were dead, what's the point in living? Dangerous words. When your mouth words these words, it's actually an open invitation to the spirit of death to just come in and take over. And by the way, that spirit doesn't need many invitations. One of the most dangerous things a person can ever say is, I wish I were dead. I hope you don't say that. And I trust you don't say. And if you have, you must ask the Lord to forgive you and renounce those words. The Bible says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Proverbs 18:21. This is the Bible, it's not my words. If you speak words of death to yourself, you're giving the spirit of death an open invitation into your life. But if you, through the Holy Spirit, speak words of life, you heard that in the hymn, right? Praise to thee. We just ask her to come. I wouldn't want her to sing this song. We can sing it together. If you, through the Holy Spirit, speak words of life, speak the very word of God into your life, then you will receive life. Into your mortal body you will receive life. This body is a mortal body. One day we will put on the glorified body. As long as we are alive, the nature of sin still exists in the body. We are not sinless people, but we are blameless. We have not only forgiveness of our sins, not only has Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, 1 Peter 2:24, He bore our sins. Not only are we justified, but we are also being sanctified, meaning that we can reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God. We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. One day, we will be saved from the very presence of sin when we put on the glorified body. Until then, the battle continues. The battle continues. We are justified. We are being sanctified. One day, we will be glorified. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. One day, the very presence of sin will depart from our bodies when we put on the glorified body. That's salvation. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What a glorious salvation. What we could never ever do, Jesus did for us. And now He gives us the power. How does He do this? Romans 8 verse 11 tells us, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life To whose body? Mortal body. To your mortal body, not after you're dead. Of course, that's going to happen. You're going to put on a glorified body. But in this mortal body, the Holy Spirit will breathe what? Life. And by the way, He started doing that the moment you were born. Because the moment you're born, you're dying. Unless He breathes life into your body, you have no life. We live and we move and we have our being because of Him. We recognize that. We praise Him and we thank Him for that. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So what must we do? We must hold fast to the word of life. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 verse 16. The Holy Spirit through the word of God breathes life into our mortal bodies. Hallelujah. And this word of life is the life of Christ Himself. And this is why John calls Jesus the word of life. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. He's talking about Jesus whom he has seen with his own eyes. We have heard Him. We have looked upon Him. How wonderful. We have looked upon and our hands have handled. We have touched Him. Concerning the word of life. We receive healing in our bodies through the very life of Christ, through His life-giving word that He breathes into us by the Holy Spirit. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Psalm 107 verse 20. He sent His word. He is the word of life. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. My wife was dying of cancer and she received the word from the Lord. Practically on her deathbed, she received the word from the Lord. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings. She knew God is healing. The healing had begun. By the way, the other day she had a mole. There's a mole on her right hand. There was a mole on her right hand. And she happened to go to the plastic surgeon because she had to show her mom to the plastic surgeon. And the plastic surgeon looked at it and said, because he knew her history. And he said, this needs to be operated. You need to take this out. And what's that thing? Melanoma. We need to rule out melanoma. So we got it done on Monday. And praise God, there is no melanoma. It's benign. Hallelujah. 10 years have passed now. The Lord is a healer. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's what Jesus said. I am healing you continually is what Jesus said. That's what it is. That's what it means. I am the Lord who is healing you continually. That's the verse. That's what it actually means. So without His healing touch in our lives, we may not recognize it. The moment you recognize it, you give glory to God. You give thanks to God because you live because of Him. Because of the words of life. Because He is the word of life. We receive healing in our bodies through the very life of Christ, through His life-giving word that He breathes into us by the Holy Spirit. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Now notice that word there, destructions. Destructions. There are many self-destructions that we have caused to ourselves and to other people, mostly through the destructive words that we have mouthed to ourselves and to others. That's why this tongue of ours needs to be taken control of by the Holy Spirit. When we repent and we cry out to God, Christ in His mercy sends forth His word and He heals us. That's why the hymn writer says, sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Can we just stand up and sing? Stuti will sing it. Just two verses and the chorus. Let's sing it.
Wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to us wonderful words of life. Sinners to the loving call, also freely given to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Thank you. Thank you, Steve. Now the second main way, please be seated. The second main way in which evil spirits are associated with sickness, first, they directly cause sickness, these evil spirits. The second way that they are associated with sicknesses is through what we could call emotional spirits. Now what do? These spirits do not directly cause sickness, but they cause an attitude in you that makes you incapable of receiving healing. That's what they do. Now these emotional spirits are terrible blockades to healing. And the commonest of these is the spirit of rejection. The spirit of rejection. The person begins to entertain these thoughts, or you would hear the person voicing these words, "Nobody really loves me. I was never wanted. My parents didn't care for me. My husband deserted me." Now these may be facts, but these emotional spirits take these facts, and what do? They work harmfully to destroy a person. The person begins to say words like, "When I walk into a room, everyone stops talking. Or everybody is finding fault with me. My parents have found fault with me. My children are finding fault with me. My husband is constantly finding fault with me. Everyone is angry with me." Spirit of rejection. Remember, Jesus exposed the devil. What did he come to do? The thief, the devil. Jesus exposes him. The thief does not come except to do what? Kill and destroy. Steal and to kill and to destroy. John 10:10. So he has only one job and only one purpose, that is to steal your joy, to steal your peace, to steal your mental health, to steal your physical security. There's only one purpose: steal, kill, destroy. But Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." That's why Jesus came. John 10:10. He's the only one who can release you from this. No one else can. Thousands of people today have a problem with rejection. Rejection because parents have failed their children. Husbands have failed their wives. Wives have failed their husbands. So many people are going through emotional trauma today. And what do they need? They need deliverance. They need emotional healing. And Jesus Christ is the only answer to their need. "I have come," he says, "that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Now, in addition to emotional trauma, there is what is called a spirit of grief. A spirit of grief. It's common in people. It usually happens when some personal tragedy takes place, the death of a loved one. And it's natural to grieve when somebody in your family dies. It's natural. When your loved one dies, you grieve. But at the same time, it is dangerous to be overwhelmed by grief. Writing to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So when our loved ones in the Lord, when our loved ones in the Lord die, yes, we do grieve, but we do not sorrow like others, meaning unbelievers who have no hope. You see, when Absalom died, David was crying out in so much of grief. You know why? Because he knew Absalom, he will never see Absalom again. He knew that. That's why it's so important to pray for our loved ones, that none of them get lost, that each one in the family will be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Cry out to God for each member of your family. If they're not saved, be on your knees constantly praying for them. Introduce them to the gospel of Christ lovingly. Pray that they will respond to the gospel. When our loved ones in the Lord die, yes, we do grieve, but we do not sorrow like others, meaning unbelievers who have no hope. We know that we will meet with them in heaven because we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Then there is also a spirit of depression. Do Christian believers go through depression? Yes, they do. And if they succumb to the spirit of depression, they will go through depression. And God willing, next time we will deal with that, because that's a huge topic. But then the deliverance principle is the same. Then there is the spirit of tension. Pastor, what are you saying? I'm telling you, all of these are indirectly connected with preventing you from receiving healing. These spirits are like that. They don't directly give you the sickness, but they indirectly work on your emotions to prevent you from receiving deliverance, from receiving healing. A spirit of tension. Now, many times people have back pain. It's often caused by a spirit of tension. Doctors, I trust you'll agree with me. Not always, but many times. Back pain. Spirit of tension gone, back pain gone. The other day we were praying with a lady who had this splitting headache, continual headache, constant headache, lying in bed, laid hands and prayed. And then after prayer, she said, "Headache is gone." When tension goes, headache goes. It's called tension headaches. The spirit of tension causing headache. So when they are released from the spirit of tension, the back pain will go, the headache will depart. There are many other emotional spirits trying to steal, kill and destroy. Ungodly fear. And this the Bible very clearly names. That's caused by the spirit of fear. Ungodly fear. There's a godly fear. You know, reverential fear of God. And I strongly believe that many believers don't have that. There's no fear of God. That's a godly fear. But there's also ungodly fear caused by the spirit of fear. The Bible tells us, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And in Greek there, the word power is dunamis. And of love. And of a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. So there is a spirit of fear. There is a spirit of fear. So if God has not given us a spirit of fear, then where does the spirit of fear come from? Obviously, the spirit of fear is sent by Satan. For what? To steal, kill and destroy your life. To cause unhealthy fear in our minds and in our hearts. Now, in contrast to the spirit of fear, what does God give us? Because we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. What does God give us? The Holy Spirit gives us power. Dunamis. That's the Greek. The English word dynamite comes from that word. Dynamite, dynamo, dynamic, all come from dunamis. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the dunamis of God, the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." Paul preached the gospel under the power of the Holy Spirit. And he saw right in front of his eyes the things that the Holy Spirit did. Lives being transformed, people being healed, delivered, people being redeemed, experiencing salvation, deliverance. So this dunamis is the explosive power that comes from God. And how does this come? It comes when we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit to be able to do God's work in God's way. And dunamis is absolutely essential for us to do God's work in God's way. Otherwise, you'll be doing God's work in your way, and you think it's God's work, and you ask for God's blessing. Ask Him to put a stamp on it. And God says, "No, I never asked you to do it." But when He tells you to do something, He also empowers you to do it. dunamis is extremely important. After Jesus' baptism and the Holy Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove, what happens? The Bible says he's led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And then he comes back, he returns. How does he come? Victorious over the devil. And the Bible says he returns in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. And then only he begins his ministry. Not before that. Not before that. He comes to Nazareth and he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and reads from the scroll of Isaiah. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 and 16 and 18 and 19. I'm skipping a few verses in between. Then Jesus returned in the power, dunamis of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding regions. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You see how essential this anointing or baptism in the Holy Spirit is for ministry. God is not concerned about how trained you are with regard to ministry. He's not. Let me tell you very frankly, he's not. You can be trained in the best Bible college in this world, but if you don't have dunamis, you cannot do the work of God. You may do something, but that's not God's work. It is only in the power of the Holy Spirit that that ministry becomes effective, not otherwise. And that's why Jesus tells us to ask for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I never knew that Barnard was going to sing that song. I call him Barnabas. I never knew he was going to sing that song. He's really son of encouragement, let me tell you. I didn't know he was going to sing that song. Before that, he read from this passage, or he spoke about this passage, Luke chapter 11. By the way, Luke chapter 11, you read from verse 1 onwards, you will find it entirely in the context of prayer. Alright? The Lord teaches us the Lord's Prayer. Okay, and then after that, he tells us how we should pray. Remember, the person who's run out of bread because his friend has come to sleep in his house and he has no bread in his home, so he runs to his neighbor, knocks at the door, and neighbor says, no, I'm asleep with my wife and children. He keeps on persisting, keeps on knocking, till just to get rid of him, he opens the door and gives him the bread. That's prayer. For what? Luke 11, now let me read for what? Verses 9 to 13, it's for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Let's say it again. Give to those who ask him. So when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to do the ministry, not otherwise. Not otherwise. Remember, I told you, the Lord told me once very clearly, when you stop your ministry, my ministry will begin. I said, Lord, what are you saying? No answer. What have I been doing? What have I been doing all these years? No answer. When he's silent, he wants you to think. I began crying out. In fact, I was told not to pray for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The evangelical world teaches you not to pray for the baptism in the Holy Spirit once you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. They teach you that. Don't pray for the Holy Spirit. Who said so? My Bible says, Jesus says, pray. For what? For the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you have the indwelling because you're a believer in Christ, but you need the outpouring. John 20 refers to the indwelling. When he breathed on them, and then he tells them, so they're born again at that point of time, then he tells them to tarry, to wait. For what? For the outpouring. And that happened in Acts chapter 2. It happened in Acts chapter 8 in Samaria. It happened in the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. It happens everyone, any believer who cries out. So I wasn't praying for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I was praying, Lord, give me the gift of tongues. Because I knew my prayer life was powerless. And let me tell you, when God gives you the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the scriptural evidence is the gift of tongues. The scriptural evidence is the gift of tongues. And when it happened, I knew. Everything changed from that point on. My ministry was transformed from that point on. I looked at ministry from a totally different perspective. My prayer life was transformed. I could only pray for 20 minutes. But when baptized in the Holy Spirit, I could pray for hours and I still keep praying. Because there is a 24/7 prayer and worship meeting going on inside of you when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you can plug in anytime. You're called in to plug in continually. Pray without ceasing. So if you have not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, how do I know, Pastor, if you have the scriptural evidence of speaking in tongues? Yes, you have. Not otherwise. Ask for it. Seek. Keep on. First, not just that. First, cry out. As though you're drowning and you need help. You're desperate. And when it happens, walk in the Spirit. You know, some people think they have arrived once they receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You're in danger. You're in danger. The baptism in the Holy Spirit leads you to a higher level of conflict. Let me tell you that. When he was baptized by the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove, what happened? He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. How long? 40 days and 40 nights. No food. Much higher level of what? Spiritual warfare. So it's a great responsibility when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. A great responsibility. You can't just say, now I've got it. Listen, that's not for you. That's so that you are doing what God wants you to do. That's why he gave it to you. Alright. So when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to do the ministry. Acts chapter 1 verses 4 to 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And to put that translation right in Greek, it would be in the Holy Spirit. And I prefer to use always when I speak of the baptism, baptism in the Holy Spirit. That would be the right terminology to use. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. Just as you're baptized in water. Alright? You're baptized in the Holy Spirit. He pours out His Spirit upon you. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water. He's quoting John. John said this. John said this, and Jesus is quoting him. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, but you shall receive power, dunamis. Acts 1:8. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What happens? This anointing, it's also called the anointing. This anointing, that's why when he read earlier, when he speaks in Nazareth, when he speaks in the synagogue in Nazareth, he calls it the anointing. This anointing establishes us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This anointing also enlightens us so that we do not go astray. The Holy Spirit teaches us, leads us into all truth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So every believer needs this baptism in the Holy Spirit, or the anointing, for strengthening and for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, teaching, leading, into all truth. But let me tell you this, there is something more that happens when we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I emphasize this here, especially with regard to healing. There's something more that happens when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. God pours out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now this is very tangible. This love is very tangible. And I was on my knees because the Lord told me, 6 o'clock in the morning, after you finish your time of reading of the Word, I will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He said, I'll give you the gift of tongues. He didn't use the words that, because I was praying for the gift of tongues. And when I was kneeling down and just begun to pray, there was this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I started speaking in a language I had never spoken ever before. And I spoke that language for many days continually. For days continually. I would lock myself up in that room and just continually intercede. Pray in that language. I would drive the car. I still do that. I drive the car. I concentrate on what I'm on the road, but my spirit is communing with God in prayer. At that point, something amazing took place. He gave me this heavenly language, and then He poured out His love into my heart. He poured out His love into my heart. Romans chapter 5 verse 5. And now hope does not disappoint, because the love, agape of God, has been poured out in our hearts. By whom? The Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Now if you read Acts chapter 2, if you read, you will find regarding the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit is the term used. That's the term used after Acts chapter 2. Receiving the Holy Spirit. That's why the Pentecostals keep asking you, Parishuddhaatmave? No, they said, Parishuddhaatmave? Prabhicho, Prabhicho, have you received? They don't know what they're some of them don't know what they're talking about. Some of them, not all of them. Some of them do sincerely know. But that's what the term is used after Acts chapter 2. Holy Spirit, who's been given to you. Because the love, agape of God, has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Let's get back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of dunamis, power, and of love, agape, and of a sound mind. Now listen, when the baptism in the Holy Spirit or the anointing takes place, God pours out His love. Now it's called, what is it called? In Romans 5 verse 5, what is it called? What is it called? The love? Please tell me. Alright. God pours out His love into our hearts. Please note, this is the love of God. It is not love for God. It is the love of God. Agape is entirely different from any form of human love. This is the love that God pours into our hearts when He baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. And that's why you find in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, dunamis, and of love, agape. And of love, that is God's love, which He pours out into our hearts. This is the love of God. It is not the love for God. It is the love of God. This is the love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17 verses 20 and 20 to 23. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved. Agapeo, that's the verb, the noun is agape, and I have loved them as you have loved me. Agapeo me. So this is the love that the people around us get to notice. And that's why it attracts people to Christ. John 13 verse 35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have agape, love for one another. So the Greek is agape. This is the love of God. This cannot be manufactured. This is not human love. This is not an organizational form of uniformity. I believe in this creed, you believe in this creed, and so we are one. No! No! This is organic. This comes from the very heart of God. And this is the love that Jesus prayed that we would have for one another. Not, you know, this doctrinal statement. I'm not saying doctrinal statements are wrong, but that's not what brings unity. In fact, many doctrinal statements bring disunity. This is the same love that is seen on Calvary when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." That's God's love. Luke 23:24. They mocked him, they spat at him, they nailed him to the cross. They're standing in front of him saying, "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What greater love can there be? Human love can go to a certain extent, yes. If you love somebody, you can even die for that person, yes. But that person would be a good person, or somebody whom you love, you care for. Mothers would die for their sons or daughters, yes, they would. But this is not that kind of love. That love has its limitations. This is a love for those who hate you, who crucify you, who mock you, who are your enemies for life, and you still love them. That's God's love. This can't be made. You can't manufacture it. This is poured out by God through the Holy Spirit. And to receive this, you need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is divine love. This is the same love that Stephen manifested when he was being stoned to death. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with the sin." And when he said this, he fell asleep. I'll speak more on this evening at Kakanad, so please come. It's through this agape love, through this divine love, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, including healing, operate in the church. And if this love does not exist, there can be no healing. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not agape, love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, agape, I'm nothing." Nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2. And how does that chapter end? Beautiful verse. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. "And now abide faith, hope, love, agape. These three, but the greatest of these is agape, love." So we need the power of God, dunamis, and we need the love of God to do the will of God and the work of God that God has entrusted us with. Now earlier, we identified a few common evil spirits that come to steal, kill and destroy. We must not succumb to these spirits. And if we do so, what will happen? These emotional spirits will create in us an attitude to make us incapable of receiving healing. But what does God do for us? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, dunamis, and of love, agape, and of a sound mind, sophronismos. In Greek, what does that mean? It means self-control. And here, it means Holy Spirit control. And that's why we need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes reins over your life. And you submit and you yield. You offer the members of your body as instruments of righteousness unto God. Dead unto sin, alive unto God. God takes your body, makes it His. He lives in and through you. These hands are the hands of Jesus. Lips are the lips of Jesus. Tongue is the tongue of Jesus. Eyes are the eyes of Jesus. My body from head to toe. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Alright. Holy Spirit control. When the Holy Spirit alone, listen, a mind that is controlled by the Holy Spirit is completely set free from every form of bondage to bitterness, anxiety, worry, rejection, tension, depression, name it. And you now, this is a healing service. Let this become real. You have an opportunity right now to renounce and to revoke that negative thinking that you've been saying about yourself and allowing those emotional spirits to take control of your life. Please don't do it. I know of people who have succumbed to the spirit of fear. I know a lady who succumbed to a spirit of fear who refused to get up and walk. Just refused to get up and walk. And she lay in her bed till her dying day because of the spirit of fear that caught all of her life. I know another one right now who's suffering from the same spirit of fear, bedridden for the past 4 years. 4 years. Totally bedridden. Spirit of fear. And she still succumbs to it. She refuses to receive the healing because the spirit has just caught hold of her. And she just doesn't want to let go. And sometimes when you get sick, you love it. Sometimes, yes. You enjoy it because you know you're taken care of. So you have an opportunity to renounce and revoke these negative things, this negative thinking that you've been saying about yourself and to others. And if you're hearing me online also, please make this your opportunity to renounce every negative thinking. Psalm 118 verse 17 is a very powerful verse. The psalmist says, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Psalm 118 verse 17. That was the verse the Lord gave me when we were praying for Sneha. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Now that's a positive decision. You need to make that decision. Please keep repeating that verse to yourself. Would you repeat it right now?
I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord.
Hallelujah. So replace that negative evil, those negative evil thoughts of bitterness, depression, rejection, anxiety, worry and tension with this Bible verse. So clear. Claim in full faith the promise of Jesus. Because he said, I have come that you may have life and that they may. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So now would you just turn to the person next to you and say, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Hallelujah. Now I suggest we just stand up. Now there's something about standing. When you stand up and say it together, shall we? There's something about the standing position that helps you to affirm, I am not going to lie down under the devil. I am not going to let him trample over my emotions and attitudes anymore. I renounce him and his works from my life. I shall not, let's repeat, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. Once again, please. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. That's God's promise for you. Please be seated. Now while you're seated, let's pray. Let's pray together. I praise you, Lord Jesus. Let's say it again. I praise you, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord Jesus. I give glory to your name. I receive victory through the blood of the Lamb and through the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Now in our study so far, we've identified the invisible blockades to healing. Number one, ignorance of God's word and God's will. Number two, unbelief. By the way, that ignorance of God's word includes ignorance of the fact that there is healing in the atonement. If you're ignorant to that truth or you're taught to not believe that truth, you're in danger. That can be a blockade to your healing. Because every blessing, including healing, comes through the atonement. So, ignorance of God's word and his will, unbelief, number two, number three, unconfessed sin, number four, unforgiveness toward others, number five, involvement in the occult, number six, ungodly covenants, number seven, the effects of a curse. We also saw that some sicknesses are caused by evil spirits. Now that we've identified and worked through some of these invisible blockades of healing, we can surely seek healing from the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now the scripture does not say that all of them will be instantly healed. Doesn't say that. We have said earlier, sometimes healing is instantaneous, and that's what is called a miracle. But sometimes healing is progressive. But healing comes. Healing comes. And remember, the way to complete restoration is to keep the plug into God's power outlet until the healing is completed. It is so important to do that. Don't say, I prayed, pastor prayed, members of the church prayed, nothing happened. If you say that, you're in danger, because you're just unplugged from the power source of God. I've shared with you the healing story of my spine. I had a prolapse of 3 discs. The scan showed L3, L4, L5 disc prolapse. Unbearable pain for 7 days, 7 nights. The painkillers just won't work. The ortho doctor advised surgery. My dad was just retired at that time, and knowing fully well the complications, consequences of the surgery, he said no. He made the right decision. No surgery. The 7th night I cried out to the Lord in agonizing pain and pleaded with the Lord to heal me. Joy brought me a pair of crutches. I couldn't walk. Just couldn't walk. Couldn't move. I move a little part of my body, my whole body starts aching. Very, very difficult. I was sipping water through a straw. My wife would put the glass next to me. My head was on the side. I would sip water through the straw. That's how painful it was. Now on that 7th night, that was a blessing. I cried out for healing in agonizing pain. And let me tell you, I don't know how I fell asleep, but when I got up the next morning, that excruciating pain had gone, and I was able to get to the bathroom without the help of the crutches. And I knew the Lord had touched me, and He had given me sleep. He had given me sleep. Now, the pain was still there, but not the excruciating pain. The excruciating pain had gone, and the Lord had begun His healing work in me. But I kept that plug into God's power outlet. I kept that plug into God's power outlet. Now, how do you do that? I kept thanking Him until the healing was completed. I kept thanking Him and praising Him until the healing was completed. And today, I can pick up 50 kilos. I have no problem. So 2 months from that time, I was back in church preaching and teaching God's word. Now, you may be instantly healed, or you may receive a healing that begins. And if it begins, what must you do? Please keep that plug in. If you say, I didn't get healed, nothing happened, you know what you've done? You've pulled the plug out. If you say, God touched me and I'm going to keep thanking Him until the healing is complete, then it will be complete. That's the reason why, you know, when people pull the plug out, you pray for them, they're healed. All right, God has touched them. But then, when you go away from the house, they get back to the bed. Why? They didn't put the plug in. They didn't keep the plug in. So we need to keep praising and thanking God, because He's continually healing us. Is continually healing us. You live and you move and you have your being because of His continual healing touch upon your body. So please thank Him and praise Him for that life that comes from Him and from Him alone. And for that life to be imparted into us, and life eternal. He hung on the cross and He died and He rose again from the dead. And He says, come unto me. Come unto me. All ye that labor. You're struggling, you're striving, you're troubled, you have no peace, you have no power to live. He says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. That's the rest of salvation. And then He doesn't stop there. He says, Take my yoke upon you. In meaning, learn to live under the yoke of my authority, under the power and control of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The first rest is the rest of salvation. He gives us the rest of salvation. The second rest is the rest that you and I find when we live under the yoke of His authority, experiencing the power of His Spirit and His living Word bringing life into our bodies and fulfilling the work that He foreordained for us to do before the foundation of the world was laid. And one day, when you finish it and you get to see Him face to face, you say, my good and faithful servant, come. Come home. Come home. What a joy it is to know this God in an evil, sinful, wicked, drug-inhabited, confused, broken, battered world. How beautiful to know Jesus, the giver of life. All right, we're going to pray now. We're going to pray for healing. Yes, we're going to pray for healing. Not just in our bodies, but also in our minds and in our emotions. Because we need God's shalom, wholeness in every area of our life. And we need His power, His love, and His control over our lives. So please, as Stuti sings, and you can just clear up the makale. Just clear up the front place and just get up from your seats. God has spoken to you, I believe, somewhere during the service. He would have spoken to you through a song. He would have spoken to you through His Word. But I believe He has spoken. And if He has spoken and you want to receive His touch upon your life, please come forward for prayer. If you are not coming forward, please sit in your seats and pray. Sit where you are and pray. Pray for those who are coming up. Because we are all people who are in need. And He meets us at our point of need. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.
And the things of earth will be changed.